I mean, many philosophers like David Hume and many people always have that, the concept of like, is, can you know God? You know, like, and a lot of those agnostic people go, no, you can't know God. God is unknowable. But it kind of begs the question, right? If God is unknowable, then how do you know he's unknowable? Right? And that just go, whew. Right? Anyway, yeah. But is God real? You know, I always think of probably four things that are the big things for me on that one, Caleb. Is God real? And that is maybe five. But I think of complexity. You know, obviously the argument of complexity. You know, where, you know, that means everything's so complex in the world. I think of... Okay, you think about Jesus and like the historicity of Christ and things like that. I was going to get to that. My second one was going to be morality, which I just texted Bo James about John Lennox, I think the mathematician. You've probably seen a ton of his debates too, but he talks a lot about morality. Where does morality come from? Do we have objective morality or is it just subjective? For instance, I grew up with subjective morality. It didn't matter if I date raped you or not. It really didn't. I mean, I didn't think much of it. You know what I mean? I know. Sorry I chose you. But you just happened to be right there. But it just, you know, it was subjective in a lot of ways. You know, is that means it was my own morality as I went. Does that make sense? And if it seemed like it worked in the night, meaning if it seemed like the night was cool and we, you know, we partied and we had fun and I thought you had fun too, then I guess it was all good. That was subjective, my subjective morality. There was no objective outside of me truth that was to be put on me. Of course, that's what the Bible teaches, is that God is the maker of all things, and we are accountable to Him. And so the way we're supposed to live is not subjective, it's objective truth. It's outside of the realm of humanity. So that means rape, if God says rape is wrong, then it's wrong in general. I know there's some things we could debate on this, but in general, it's whether I go to Africa, whether I go to India, whether I travel to South America. Does that make sense? Or it's not right to shoot someone like just randomly, you know, and that's objective, whether I go to Africa, blah, 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 that kind of thing. So I think of that argument too a lot, you know, and then I think my fourth one is probably Israel, because you have to explain Israel at some point, I think, in a debate on God, because you have this country called Israel and you got to kind of figure it out. Meaning you got to figure out who they are, where they came from, and their history is so ingrained in the historical events of men like Abraham, Moses, right? Jacob, Mount Sinai, these places that are also rooted not just in history, but they're rooted also in religious contexts. So speaking of God, you know, meaning Moses was not just a man of history, but he was a man who claimed to hang out with God, right? And Abraham was not just a person of history, but he was a man, does that make sense? He was a man who claimed to hang out with God. And you go down Israel's line in their history and you see it's all wrapped around, obviously their deity and miraculous things that have happened to them to get them where they are today. So again, if you didn't have anything in history that showed proof of that, then I guess you could just go, hey, it's all a bunch of hogwash, you know what I mean? But you do have a lot of things in archaeology that helps us go, whoa, you know, these places are real, you know, these kings are real, you know, these languages are real. And the Bible obviously is all speaking of those things in the context of the Jewish framework, you know? So it's hard just to blow it off in one shot. And obviously Jesus is another thing. You know, the historicity of Jesus is another one. You know, that Jesus was a real person, those type of things. So, yeah, good question. Any of you guys else have any questions? So those are four things. I was going to say the fifth thing was my own testimony. That's the fifth thing I was going to say. It's my own kind of, just my own walk with God and all of a sudden coming to know God. It's like, whoa! You know, because a lot of people say if you're raised, you know, you're a Christian when you're raised a Christian. You know, you're a Christian because you've been raised a Christian, and that's just not my case, you know. So I wasn't raised a Christian. I had an experience with God that was, that had no, you know, there was no like appearance of a Bible in front of me or anything like that at that moment. I just, it was just me and deity. And as I talked to him through prayer, I ended up reading the Bible. And when I was reading the Bible, I read already many other things. But as I read the Bible, it just hit me like a ton of bricks that, bam, this is who I'm talking to. That kind of thing. So I have that, my own personal testimony on that line. Any of you guys else have any good questions? Anything that's on the mind? Yeah. You know, I don't know. You know, I mean, the Bible speaks like in the book of Romans about, like, you know, the gift of faith. And so sometimes I think when we talk about faith at all, sometimes we have to just pray for the gift of faith. You know, that type of thing. How do you have faith of a mustard seed? Like, just like small amounts of faith? Yeah. Yeah, mountain. And remember, mountain could also be used as a frame, as a, another word for what? What?
Barrier.
Barrier? Could be barrier. I can see that. Anything else? Anybody remember in the book of Revelation, mountains used as something? Kingdoms. Yeah. Faith of mustard seed, you can move kingdoms. Now, has Christianity moved kingdoms? Yeah, hasn't it? So it's kind of weird. It's almost like a fulfillment of that statement, you know, that, you know, your little faith. You know, how do you have a little faith? I would pray for it. I mean, I would pray for a little bit of faith. You know, are you talking specifically about that passage? How to remove demons and stuff like that? Yeah. Yeah, well, you know, I don't know. When I look at the disciples, I see guys that are pretty messed up. You know, I see guys that are pretty, that don't really have a lot of faith at all. That's why I think Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. You know, there's like an extra blessing on us who have not seen him yet believe. And they lived in a time where they saw him, yet they struggled with their own contemplating who he was. I mean, could you imagine hanging out with Jesus for that long and then him saying, who do people say that I am? And they're like, dude, some say you're this, some say you're that. And then he asks you the question, who do you say that I am? And they're like, oh. They didn't know what to say, right? Peter had to say, well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, he was the bold one to probably speak up, you know, but it doesn't seem like they're all unanimously going, oh man, you're Jesus. That's who you are. You're the Christ. You're like fulfilled prophecy and everything. It doesn't seem like they're that confident. So I don't know how much faith they really had, you know. But, yeah, you know, whenever we lack faith, we seek the Lord for it. You know, Matthew 7:7 always says, ask, seek, and knock. So if you're missing something, you should be asking for something, you know. And, you know, seek it with your whole heart. And a lot of times I don't seek faith with my whole heart, you know. So I don't, does that make sense? I don't seek, like, God, give me faith. I'm not really meaning it. Sometimes I'm a little half-hearted in how I approach God, you know. Any of you guys think of anything else? How do you get small faith? Any of you guys think of anything? Kevin, how do you get faith? How do you get small faith? You don't know? You're like, I don't know. Yeah, but isn't faith synonymous with belief, right? No? What's the difference?
I mean, like, what's the difference between faith and believing?
Yeah. I believe in Jesus Christ. I think I know where you're going, but let's see if you take it that way. What do you mean?
Like, I don't know. I just view faith as believing.
Okay, so you do think faith is believing. Okay. Caleb thought it was different. Yeah, okay. I was thinking, you know, the demons believe, the Bible says, and they shudder. So obviously the demons believe. They know the reality of Jesus, right? But they don't have faith in, right? The idea of faith, a little faith, is leaning. In the Old Testament, it was the idea of putting your head on like a goat, right? And transferring of your sins to the animal. No, I should use him. And it's like, but you would actually lean on it, and that would be considered having faith. It's the idea of leaning upon, you know. But what is the big passage that you know, and I know you know it, in the Bible that talks about faith? Faith comes. Yeah, but does he know that? Yeah. It was Tom's question. Yeah, so Romans chapter 10, right? Faith comes by hearing, right? So how do you get a little faith from that passage? Okay, so you take in the word, right? So, you know, that's another answer that the Bible would give you. You know? So I would say seek the Lord, you know, meaning ask him for faith. I think the guy who came up to Jesus and said, I believe, but help my unbelief, is an example of that, meaning, you know, I believe, but there's a part of me that doesn't believe, so I'm asking some help, you know. So there's the seeking, asking, and knocking. And then you see there, the faith comes by hearing. Anybody else have anything else? Yeah. That's a good question. What does it mean to have faith like a little child? What do you guys think? Does any of you have faith like a little child? I was saying, I found Mark 9 that he brings the children around him, and he just says, whoever desires to be first shall be last, and of all, and servant of all. And this is kind of an interesting thing, especially with, you know, what you're bringing up, Bo James. What does it mean to have faith like a little child? You know, here Jesus sits down, he calls the 12. Now, the context of this is that the 12 are arguing amongst themselves, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? And then Jesus takes the child and he sets the child. He seems like he's playing with them. If anyone desires to be first, in verse 35 of Mark 9, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. It's kind of interesting that Jesus takes the child, and children obviously had a very fond relationship with Jesus, and they very much enjoyed him, and he very much enjoyed them. Yeah, well, it's the same point, right, in verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. What was he displeased with? Verse 13. Then they brought little children to him that they might touch him. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. And then Jesus rebukes them by saying, having faith like a little child. So what did the little children, what is faith like a little child to Jesus in that whole section of Mark 9 and 10?
They were so excited to touch
him. Yeah, that's it. I mean, simply speaking, they were just really excited to touch him. They wanted to draw close to him, right? So faith kind of in this section, you see, if we're going to kind of nub it down to something, it's actually the desire to want to draw close to Jesus. Do you have faith like a little child? Do you want to draw close to him? You know? And hopefully you guys do, or you wouldn't be here, right? I would think so. But that's kind of how I would look at it. He says in verse 14, and we can look at what he says in the red, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. meaning kingdom of God, is certainly about hanging out with Jesus. It certainly is. And that was going to be my actually talk today. It was a little bit about the ascension of Christ, you know. But I don't mind taking some of your questions, too, because I don't get a lot of time with you guys. So it's fun to hear from you a little bit, maybe some questions that you guys have, you know, because you guys are with Peter all the time, you know, which is great. You know, it's awesome. But I'm with you now, so it's nice to hang out with you. And if you had some questions or things about ministry or whatever, you know, then now's a good time. You know, I'm with you.
So, it seems like throughout the Bible, God uses, like, Israel and things like that to prove certain qualities of himself. Like, qualities of his personality. Like, maybe I'm crazy.
Well, I don't know why he wouldn't. I mean, in a relationship with Bo James, I hope he knows my character through the relationship.
I guess, yeah. I just wonder why, like...
I don't know how else he would know me.
Yeah.
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 Like, with Joey's on Job, man. What's up with Job? No, I'm just joking.
But, like, with Job,
yeah.
Why would God
do what he did? Yeah, why is God always wanting to show his justice, his attributes, through the lives of people? You know, well, I think I certainly do. You know, I mean, as a father, I'm trying to reveal my own attributes through my own allowing of my kids to go through certain things, you know, that I feel is important for them. I could hide them. I mean, I could certainly just tell Bo James when he was in high school, like, hey, dude, just stay in your room. You're not going out. You don't go out, because I know if you go out, you know what? There's this stuff. It's called drugs. And it's out there. And you know what? I don't want you to get it. It's not good for you. You know? But he sees my own character in letting him do what he needs to do or experience what he needs to experience. Even if it's providential. Meaning, even if it's something that I know is going to happen. Does that make sense? Meaning, I know if I let... I'm using this as a just an example. But if I shouldn't use my son all the time... But if I let Kevin out of my room, it doesn't work with you. But if I let Bo James out, you know, it's like I know as a father that, you know, you go out to poop, poop's going to get on you. I mean, that's how life works. You know what I mean? So it's like there, even though I'm not, it's not providential in the sense that I know everything. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying as a father, I have an intellect. I understand that things are going to happen. And that there's potential, there's a risk factor in these things. But hopefully I do it because I hope he sees my character in his life. I hope he sees how I love him and how I care for him, and that my understanding of the risk that's involved is not... It's for him to look at me and actually thank me for it, not to look at me and be bummed that I have this knowledge, but I let him go through what he needs to go through. You know, I want him to see my attributes. I guess that's what I'm saying. Is that even as a father, I want him to see my attributes of what I'm doing, even in his own life. Even though I know he doesn't understand every aspect of it, because he's not the parent. He's the son. So he understands certain things. He understands up to a point, and then he hits a wall. And then he goes, I don't quite understand anything else, because he's not in my role as a father that is understanding, overseeing the whole thing. I don't know if that helps at all. I hope it does. But, you know, James, at the very end of James, he says something that's pretty interesting, but I think it backs up what you're saying of, like, you know, that God has used this. It says, indeed we count, verse 11 of James chapter 5, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the persevering of Job, or the perseverance of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord. That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. What strikes you odd about that one? What? Say that again? Yeah, what do you... Yeah, you do, don't you? Yeah, and you don't think... I mean, the writer James, who's the half-brother of Jesus, says God is right in how he deals with anybody. That's a radical statement, you know? But, I mean, he's righteous. If he is the righteous God, you know, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, when Moses is giving out, I think he might be singing a song at this point. He might have put on his metal song, and he's like rocking out and headbanging at this point. But but if you look at 32 verse, yeah, it is the Song of Moses. So I don't know what music's being played here. You can put on whatever you want. But it says, like, verse 3, I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is a rock. His work is perfect. Okay? You got to swallow that. All his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteousness and upright is he. Okay? So that's how he describes the true and living God in that sense. So, you know, if that's true, if Moses is right, that God is righteous, then sure, you know, yeah, God's merciful on Job. And we would look at it and go, wow, that's hardcore. But there's one other thing I can say about the James passage is that it says, we indeed count them blessed who endure. Meaning there's a blessing that comes from endurance that we won't get. We won't get unless we go through it. There's something that we grab from endurance that you will not get if you don't go through it. Does that make sense? There's an aspect of love that you won't get if you don't endure. If I go out and commit adultery on my wife tonight because I'm lusting after some woman, right? And I go do it, and I continue to do it over and over and over, I forfeit something through the endurance of being in that relationship. Does that make sense? There's something that I grow in, and I'm saying that we grow in a love. There is a love that happens in my life as I grow in endurance. So that's what the passage to me says, is that there's a blessedness from the endurance of holding fast to the righteousness of God, even in the midst when the whole world's saying, throw off God, throw him off, he's not worthy, he's lame, what are you doing, he makes no sense, blah, 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 blah. There's something, there's a quality I grab when I endure. A blessedness actually comes. A blessedness like a newness. Obviously, blessedness can mean happiness, but obviously here it's talking about a real learning experience, you know, that comes through the endurance. Now, obviously, that happens in all of our lives, right? Meaning we all, if we want to go through anything and kind of get out the other side, you have to endure, right? You know, intellectually, if you want to, you know, you have to grow, right? That's true, right? Relationally, you have to grow with people, right? You have to learn what works, what don't work, things like that. You know, in music, you can grow. You don't want to just play GCD your whole life. You know what I mean? That'd be kind of boring, right? 50 years down the road. There's always those guitar players that I run into, though. They're always like, dude, I've been playing for 40 years, man. And I'm like, really? And they play, and I'm like, oh. I'm like, really? That's 40 years? It's like, my heavens, man. Like, what teacher did you have? You know what I mean? Especially today with all the YouTube out there, man, you guys can be rippers in like 6 months, it seems like nowadays, with all the information that's out there. It took me years. But I guess my point is that no one, you know, we all have to endure, right? It was difficult to learn music. It's difficult to learn a language. It's difficult to go through those things in life, hardships in life, but there's a blessedness that comes through it. So, You know, God as Papa, you know, Jesus said to call him Papa. You know, maybe Papa knows something that we don't know, even more deeper than, you know, more than the quality that I want Bo James to get by having him go through things. For instance, let me give you a real true, for instance, here with this one, with Bo James and April, and the, both of them. I'll put April in there too. But, I mean, and this won't embarrass them, but when they were 15 years of age, kind of around 14, 15, I kind of made up my mind that I wasn't going to make them go to church. Now, a lot of parents would have flipped on this. You know what I mean? Here, there's an elder of the church, a pastor, the assistant pastor, doesn't even make his kids go to church, and they're like 14 years old. You know, what's up with that? Now, I had like an understanding, meaning I understood that in making this decision, there was opportunities for my kids to fall away from God, right? Not be in fellowship. Maybe go hang out with people that I maybe used to hang out with when I was young. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? Like, not, you know, that people I was scared, you know, like, no, don't go, you know, kind of thing. You know, that type of thing. I had all this, right? There was, I put myself in kind of that, you know, don't you think so? I mean, you know, not, and then I put myself kind of in the thing where I knew maybe people in the church might look at me and be like, hey, dude, where's your kids? And I'd be like, well, they're not here. I don't know. They're probably home. I hope. You know what I mean? Of course, it doesn't mean I didn't stop teaching them about God, talking to them about God. My life is all about God in Jesus Christ. There's not one aspect of my life, sex, cooking, anything, that is not entailed about God. And those two do not go together. But anyway, not yet anyway. But anyway, yeah. But all, every aspect of my life is about God. Does that make sense? So it's not like these kids aren't getting God. I mean, they're always getting God talk, man. I mean, Sylvia always talking about God, talking to them about God. God's all over the place, man. They see me reading my Bible all the time. They see me all, right? But I knew, in my mind, I knew that there was a potential for them to do what they needed to do. But what was I thinking? Come on, guys, help me. What was I thinking about? What was important for me that I wanted them to get? Yeah, and the choice to choose God was so valuable to me that what was I doing? It was so important for me to choose God. I wasn't raised a Christian, man. I wasn't raised around you guys. Man, I was raised around other people. Man, it was important for me to choose God. Does that make sense? It was important for me to choose Him. It was my choice. I was moving away from my culture. Get away from me. I don't want any more. What did that build in me? What did it build in me? In my own life? What did that choice build in me? Didn't it build a little passion? Don't you guys see that when I talk about this, I get a little what? Passionate. Because I feel it. Does that make sense? It's like it's in me, man. I feel it. It's my life. Something happened. A decision was made. You know? And it was valuable. It was so valuable that I'm willing to take my kids and just say, I did my best. I you know, you guys went to Awana, you guys did the, you know, whatever the dance was, you know, in Awana, and you guys, I got the videos of it, I could prove it, I could show it here one day, of Bo James is a little guy, and April is a little, no, I wouldn't, Bo James would dig it, man. But anyway, does that make sense? It's like, I fed into them, don't get me wrong, I fed into them, train up a child in the way he should go. I believe that passage, 100%, I trained them, I put it in there. But there was something I had to do. You know, so there was a value that I placed on the choice, on the decision that I made. You know, just as maybe in the prodigal son, there was a choice that the father made. There was a value in the choice to allow the son to go and do what he needed to do. Does that make sense? So that when the son would return, it would be his own volitional will. Does that make sense? Yeah. Now, some of you haven't maybe come to that place in your life, and I understand that. Meaning, sometimes when I think you're raised in the church environment, sometimes you don't feel the choice. Does that make sense? Maybe that's a better way. It's not that you haven't made a choice, but sometimes you don't feel the choice. Like, I feel like I made a choice. Does that make sense? But that's because my world was different. Does that make sense? I was coming out of something, which was more of a relativistic way of thinking. You do whatever you want in your own eyes, and it doesn't matter. There is no right or no wrong, blah, blah, blah. Just do whatever you want. I was coming out of that. So that choice to me means a lot. And I wanted, how do you get your children to have a volitional choice, a decision, when they're raised around you as a minister? Can you answer me that one? How do you do that as a father or a mother? You guys aren't there yet. You guys don't have kids. Eileen, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. And Tom. But yeah, it's like I wanted them to have... So I knew that making the choices I made was going to put them in harm's way. There was going to be opportunity for failure. You know? But see, God is so big and so gracious and so amazing and so rich in love. I was more strong in the love and grace of God than in their ability to sin against God. Does that make sense? That's how my brain was working. I was more trusting the ability of God, the sovereign God, to hold them and whatever they went through, all their dirt they go through, whatever they still go through, I don't need to know it all. Whatever they go through, I trust a big God that's going to work in their life. It's going to bring them to that choice, that decision. And so that's why I did what I did. That might be a parallel to Job. That was the question. Does that make sense? You know? So, yeah.
In my heart, I'm just going to challenge
you. Takes away his protection. Okay. I know, maybe he is protecting still. I mean, he you know what I mean?
I think like in the story of Job wasn't like a prodigal son, but maybe more of like explaining why God.
What would that mean? Yeah, I don't know. No, that's a good one. See, the Lord was thinking this. No, I'm just, I would never go there, man. I ain't going to go there. Yeah, you're asking me to do some blasphemous thinking right now for God. I don't know. You know, I don't know what, I mean, does God say no to people? I mean, to Satan over other people? That's another hypothetical along that line. The answer is probably, you know, I would imagine so, meaning not everybody. You know, obviously goes through exactly what Job has gone through. Eileen, you certainly, sometimes I feel like you're getting there with all your hives and stuff. But yeah, I mean, but in a sense, everybody goes through trials. And in a sense, everybody, even in trials that come against your faith, whether it's disease, whether it's persecution, or whether it's temptation, they all come against our faith. In a sense, that is a temptation of the enemy. Meaning anything that comes against our faith is, in a sense, a temptation. So in a sense, God, I mean, you could say God doesn't never say no to Satan. He always says, he always has the limitation on what he is doing. Or what he allows. He always has a limitation to what he allows. Does that make sense? Because I don't know any human being that doesn't go through some sort of trial. Does that make sense? So all of it, and I just got done saying, it's all from the enemy. So that kind of thing. There's another thought I have for you, though. It's in Ephesians chapter 3. No, that's... That's I think along the line what we're talking about, where he allows that endurance, because there's a blessedness that comes out of the obviously the endurance part of it. Did you have something on that note? Is this going to open up a whole new can of worms? Does anybody else have any other questions? Any other thoughts or things they're going through or something they want to ask or anything like that? You guys certainly can ask. Like I said, it's a good time for us. I mean, I don't get a chance with you guys often, so I'm cool with it. If not, I could certainly talk more on that subject. Yeah. That's okay, Zoe. What's up? That's okay, because they're thinking about Job, and he's thinking about Job again, so I'm sure they're going to come back to Job. Right. Yeah.
Do you think God would ever, like, deny saving someone?
Deny saving someone. Yeah, like, what do you mean? What do you... I'm going to honor that prayer and save that person. That kind of thing? No, I understand what you're saying. And my answer would be, yes, God would say no to that prayer. And this is why, because God is bound, and that's kind of a weird way to look at this, but God is bound to his own righteousness, meaning God cannot work outside his own righteous attributes. Does that make sense? As God. He can't, like when people say, well, God can do anything. Well, no, that's not true, right? God only works within his own righteousness. God can't sin. God's not going to, does that make sense? You know, he works within his own righteousness. Now, his own righteousness is seen in what? His own righteousness in Romans chapter 5, we have a righteousness now apart from the law, a righteousness by faith in the Son of Jesus, the Son of God, right? Jesus Christ, meaning God's righteousness, his action of freeing us from the penalty of sin is in his Son Jesus Christ. That shows his righteousness. So God can't work outside of that, meaning that is his righteous retribution or judgment on sinful man. Does that make sense? That's his judgment. It's Jesus. So God can't go, hey, you know what? I'm going to neglect that, because that's where his judgment and all of his wrath has been put on. He can't take it away and then go, okay, now I'm going to have this guy come into the kingdom a different way. Does that make sense? Because if you open up that can of worms and God is no longer holds to his own righteousness of judgment of sin on his Son, who is the righteous God-man who could actually pay for our penalty, then God no longer seeks to be righteous, but now he becomes an unjust deity. Because now he's no longer acting according to his eternal judgment properly. His eternal divineness, righteousness, means that he needs to judge righteously. He can't not judge righteously, you know? So he has to. So my answer would be, you know, God would say no to that prayer. To the person whose indigenous tribe in, like, all the years, the great thing about God is that God shows himself real to people in different ways. And this is what I've experienced. This is why I'm kind of stoked with the way I kind of came to God. You know what I mean? Because I didn't have church. I didn't have church people. I didn't have Bible. I didn't have anything. But it's like, man, dude, when I got touched by God, it was like, boom. I mean, I was praying to God. I was praying to God, and I was passionately involved with God. And, man, I was on the quest to know him. And I was exercising faith in him. Does that make sense? I didn't know everything about Jesus. I really didn't know much about Jesus at all. If I died in that time, would I go to hell? I don't think so. I think, man, God spoke to my heart, and I had a precious faith at that moment in the true and living God. And I think that's how God works in a lot of people's lives, too, that are out in the world. There's kind of a written thing in their heart, a written testimony of Christ in their heart. And it's hard to explain, I guess, if maybe you've never quite been through that. But, yeah. Yeah, Dave Hunt argues that a lot.
And then it got me thinking, like, he planned for me to choose.
Yeah.
So you
see passages like that, right? I mean, you see passages that speak of, let me find one for you, because I know exactly what you're talking about. Tell you what, man, my eyes are getting so bad. It's right at the beginning of one of the epistles. Let me find it here. But it says basically, I think it's Peter. But it says, I'm getting there. Yeah, here it is. Woo. Verse 2, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then it says, to the people I'm writing to, let me just say that, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, this is one of your things, right? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you had just that passage alone, right, and that was your lone passage in the Bible, you would go, man, I'm elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God elected me according to his foreknowledge. There really isn't a choice, right? It's kind of like I'm walking in the path of his own divine moving in my life, right? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So that's one aspect of it. I think you've opened up a lot of good stuff, man. Let me just say this. When you say free will, there's a lot of there's a lot to be said in this idea of free. What does free mean? That's what you have to define. What does it mean, free will? Okay. Now, some people have argued that it has to be God electing us, because obviously it says we were dead in sin and trespasses, meaning before we knew Christ, we were unregenerate, meaning we didn't have the. The machine wasn't on, man. There was no Holy Spirit, no machine working. You know what I mean? The factory wasn't going. So it's like we're dead. You know, we're just a dead building, if you will. And a dead person can't speak, right? They need to be made alive, right? So some people would say free means that there is no free will. That people do not have the free, like, this is what they'll say. After the fall of Adam and Eve, there was no total free will. Does that make sense? Because there's an inability in man to change, to come to God. All have, what, fallen short. All have gone their own way, right? Is that what the Bible says? That's right, right? In Romans. And it's quoting, I think, the Psalms, right? So each of us have gone our own way. So if a leopard can't change its spots, and Bo can't change, then I'm fully relying on the work of God, right? I'm crying out to him, dude, do something. Come on, man, please. Does that make sense? So he needs to do the initiating, because my will is constantly in rebellion from God. Does that make sense? So that's how some people look at that. Other people don't. You know, when you said that we have a free will to choose God, some people look at that and say, hey, yeah, we do have a free will. The Bible says, choose this day whom you will serve. Joshua says that, I think Joshua 24. You know? So there's obviously a decision. Now, the argument could be made, he was speaking to Israel that was already part of the covenant. But there's other places, too, where it tells non-believers to repent, make a decision. Does that make sense? But there's a line of like how much free will do you have? Meaning even if you tell someone to repent, you know, Jacob, you might come to me and go, man, I want to repent, but really God needs to do the work within you. Does that make sense? His free will gives him the ability to know that he needs to change, but it doesn't give him the power to change.
Okay.
Does that make
sense? Okay,
so cool. I said something that made sense today. Okay, and I got to go soon because I got to get April. Oh, man, dude. Okay, someone else come up here. No.
God hardening and softening Pharaoh's heart.
Yeah. That's a good.
So was God impeding Pharaoh's free will at that
point? Yeah, that's a good one. I remember when we talked on this grace, you had a real struggle with this one in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. Remember when I went over that, you were just like, oh. You were like, what? You know, from what from what I think on that, the answer, I would say, you see both. You really do, Ben. You see both in that section. It's really an odd section because you see that, you see Pharaoh's heart is hardened, meaning it says that he hardened his own heart in the section, right? So you see his own will in action. And then after a period of time, you see it finally says God hardened his heart. So at the beginning of the event, does that make sense? You see that he's hardening his own heart, it says, but then you see God hardening his heart. So you see both. Is God, in a sense, making petrified wood out of his heart? Does that make sense? Have you ever been to the petrified forest in Arizona where the rocks get hard? Anyway, no? Okay.
Yeah. You said, like, we have the will to do something, like, the want to do something, like, he, like, they can't have because he can't do it on his
own. Oh, I see what you're saying. That's kind of a cool way to look at it. I never... Yeah, it's God certainly... I like how you put it. He certainly did. I mean, it's the old thing of, like, hell is a place for people who want to be there. If you want it there, God will say, yeah, go for it if that's what you want. I mean, he's done everything to move the world to help you see that there's a way towards salvation. That's kind of the same argument, you know, where Pharaoh, you know, hardened his heart, and then God said, okay, man, you know, I am now the power to harden your heart completely is now there. And it all in Romans chapter 9 is to glorify his name. Look at you guys. I got to go pick up April, guys. I'm so sorry. But you guys are awesome. Good questions. I hope we can maybe continue it another day. We'll have to make sure Peter is out. Yeah, I'm sorry I got to go. I got to pick up April. Good time hanging with you guys, though.